Of course, as God's people together this morning, we, as I said, are the assembled choir. And it's time for us to join our voices and sing our parts of praise to the Lord. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call comes from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, you are the Lord of earth and its foundations, of the mountains and their peaks, of the waters and their boundaries. You cause grass to grow for the animals. You cause grapes to grow and ferment for wine. You make grain to ripen for bread that strengthens the heart of men. The moon marks seasons on your schedule. The sun is always shining where you ordain. All creation looks to you. It's from you and through you and to you. It glorifies you. And so we've assembled in faith to confess your name, to lift up your praises and seek your blessing. Fill our minds with your truth. Give strength to our voices that we would rejoice before you and for your pleasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our exhortations to confession this month, we continue to consider No Disordered Contentment December. There is a kind of contentment we can have, or even a kind of contentment that we shoot for, that is actually just not enough. We can be content with the wrong thing, at the wrong level. Consider this as an example. Jesus taught that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That explicit phrasing is in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. That said, in Israel, Sabbath was law. Seventh-day work stopping was required. And Sabbath breakers not just were judged as disobedient to the law. According to Exodus chapter 32, verse 5, breaking Sabbath law actually resulted in capital punishment. Put to death those who work on the Sabbath. And yet Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In particular, what happened were there were some Sabbath extras that got added in the culture and over generations. And even if we give the benefit of the doubt that they were created with the best of intentions, the best of intentions added on to the requirement to keep the Sabbath became a weapon and brought much more harm than happiness. Many became content to remember their limitations. They were content at the level of, well, we can't do that. Even things that they had added to the actual explicit Sabbath laws. They were content with their limitations and remembering the limitations rather than remembering the Lord's blessing. The whole point of those laws was the Sabbath law was to remember the blessing, not to focus on all the things they weren't allowed to do. Now, we do not have any divine laws that require certain activities of us during Advent or Christmas. We do have freedom to celebrate, and there are certainly some activities that are good and profitable and even wise for passing on our joyful remembrance of Christ's birth to the next generation. But it is totally possible, and some of you maybe have even looked to run really far away from growing up in places where kids and families are for Christmas traditions rather than the Christmas traditions and good things being for the kids and family. When traditions are threatened, some of the organizers of those traditions act threatened, and they are tempted to be discontent that the thing, whatever the thing is, the thing on this day in this place, whatever the place, the thing, the activity is, they are tempted to be discontent that the thing didn't go as arranged. Well, now we're all just compromising on Christmas because we didn't actually have this side dish. We didn't actually make it to this lighting ceremony. We didn't actually, you know, have the typical Christmas Eve plan that we usually follow or whatever the thing is. But what you really need to ask is, were you in fellowship with your people? Because if being discontent that the thing didn't happen gets you out of fellowship with the people, then you are seeking contentment in the wrong thing. The contentment needs to be in those good things for sake of bringing fellowship, enjoying fellowship, not as an excuse to get out of it because we're irritated because somebody didn't understand how important it was to us. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis has a comment about the sort of woman who lives for others. You can always tell the others by their hunted expression. The sort of woman who lives for others, you can always tell by their hunted expression. Here she comes again to make us make popcorn tinsel or garland or, and nobody has any fun. Again, whatever the thing is, let our contentment, even in the good things that we believe are valuable for our corporate joy, let our contentment be in love shared through the events and the things, not loving the events and the things over the people. The Lord wants hearts that offer him sacrifices, not those who are content just with the fact that they killed the animal. Psalm 50 is entirely about him saying, I don't care at all about your consistent sacrificing. All the cattle are mine anyway. I want your hearts. I want your gratitude. I want your dependence. And for us, we need to want fellowship with our people. So if, in fact, this has brought to mind any disordered contentment, you've been satisfied at a lesser level. You've been satisfied letting everybody else know how important Christmas is to you and punishing them in various ways for not caring the same way that you do. If that is a thing that you know you need to make right with the Lord or even with the other people, then you should do that. If there are other things during this time that you know you need to make right with the Lord, the good news is that Christ has come and he has paid for our sins, so forgiveness is ready. So as usual, if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession, please do so at this point, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that even as believers, we can still confuse the order. We measure externals. We judge externals. We live by laws even of our own making at times, rather than considering and then confessing sin in our hearts. Please forgive us. Please transform us that we would not be content with lesser goods, but that we would understand your values, your priorities, even for sake of our fellowship with you being shared with each other, our families, our church families, our neighbors. Please transform us for sake of living out our faith. And Lord, at best, the unbelievers around us have maybe some good traditions, but those traditions are inconsistent with their hearts. More and more, we see their hearts lived out consistently, and their depravity is on display. I would ask that even during this time of the year, in the midst of pursuit of sin and wickedness, that you might use some of the songs playing in the background, the songs of truth about your Son, about His birth, about His glory, about salvation, that you would use those messages, the truth in lyrics of songs that are heard, things that sneak through, and that you would use those to prick consciences, give the gift of repentance, and draw many out of blindness and into the light. Thank you for the life that we have in your true and faithful Son. Our life, our forgiveness, our joy is in Him, and we pray all this in His name. Amen. You are invited to stand. One of the passages in the New Testament that is sometimes called a hymn, a short hymn, again, because the lines, there seem to be different lines that are more poetic or lyrical than just regular prose, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to be talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the sermon as well. And so here's one that reminds us of what we have in the faithful Son. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And so let it not be the case that we deny Him. But even as we have confessed our sins to Him, to God, looking to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, then we look back at our baptisms. We know we have died with Christ. We've been raised with Him. And the songs that we sing this morning are not guessing that we're going to have a good future. If we have died with Him and we are living with Him, we look forward to when we reign with Him, when the Son returns to reign and we, His people, alongside of Him. That's because He's forgiven us and He has promised us eternal life. And that's a reason for our joyful singing together. So let's do that.
The reading this morning is from Psalm 98, 1 through 9. That'll be the entire psalm. And I'll be reading from the ESV. So Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the river clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity.
Indeed, Father, what reasons we have to know joy and then to sing of it. You have given us joy in Your Son and in our shared songs about Him. Your Spirit dwells in us and points us to Christ, makes us more like Christ, and gives us good things. So help us now even through Your Word. Give us encouragement through it again. Increase our joy, our jealous ability, and all in Jesus' name. Amen. Music is one of the seven great lights in the medieval model of education. Music is actually one of the four parts of the quadrivium of the seven liberal arts, the quadrivium of geometry, arithmetic, and astronomy. The common denominator in the quadrivium is numbers. So arithmetic is the study of numbers directly, study of numbers proper. Geometry is the study of numbers in space. And astronomy is numbers in space and motion. Music is the study of numbers in time. Music is numbers in time, numbers even in proportion and intervals. Anglican theologian and apparently also well studied in music named Henry Chadwick said this: "Music advances even further towards that summit of perfection for which the quadrivium is a prerequisite. The theory of music is a penetration of the very heart of Providence's ordering of things. It is not a matter of cheerful entertainment or superficial consolation for sad moods, but a central clue to the interpretation of the hidden harmony of God and nature, in which the only discordant element is the evil in the heart of man." There is something divine, actually, about music and song. In Job, the morning stars sang for joy at the beginning of creation. It is part of the reason why C.S. Lewis has Aslan sing in the creation and the creation story in the Chronicles of Narnia. It is also the reason why Tolkien in his creation of the universe story has one of the beings singing. Singing is built in to God's ordering of his whole universe. Rhetoric is the pinnacle of the trivium. So when we talk about classical education, ECS in particular, we usually are talking about the trivium of grammar and logic and rhetoric. And rhetoric is not just its own subject. It is actually a stage in which you take the truth in the grammar and the ability to recognize the good from bad, or even good and better and best in the logic or dialectic stage, and then you learn how to express that, share that in rhetoric. Rhetoric is in some ways the pinnacle of the trivium, and music is the crown of the quadrivium, and in some ways I think we might say music is actually the high point of rhetoric. When we've actually had interest from families at ECS who would like to just come and have their student participate in choir, we have actually discouraged that, not allowed that up to this point, because music and choir especially is a expression that requires the foundation of the truth and the goodness, the logic and the grammar before it. Rhetoric isn't just a thing. We think of rhetoric these days as a manipulative tactic, as a shallow, superficial scheme or method to convince somebody of something, whether or not the product is any good. But genuine rhetoric is actually an expression of what is true and good in what is beautiful. And there's a way in which music is even the crown of rhetoric. Rhetoric, or at least a glorious expression of truth and goodness in beauty. A song is time adorned, and a song sung together is shared time. It is a beautifying and a fellowshipping in time through song. Christmas is a celebration of God adorning humanity by taking on flesh. The eternal God now shares time with us. And what better way to honor that Son than in singing? We beautify and share time in song. The Son has beautified and adorned humanity. Saving humanity will eventually glorify his people from among men. And We are sharing that together, and how good it is to have songs enabling us to do so. In our series of Advent activities, we started with waiting. So this is the third Advent activity. Waiting was first. And since that was 2 weeks ago, good job, you have successfully waited 2 more weeks. You did it. We are closer to this year's Christmas, and we are closer than we were to Christ's second coming. So 2 weeks whole closer now. Good job practicing that sermon of waiting. Last week, we considered feasting. I feel like I need to slow down on the feasting here. There's some bursting, even from this past week, that, you know, got to pace yourself sometimes to get all the feasting in there. Not even done with all the parties and the feasting yet, but so be it. That can be used as a good Advent activity. Now, unlike waiting, the subject of waiting, I've talked about singing multiple times over the years, whether related to the importance of singing in our liturgy or even just while teaching through the Psalms. Also, unlike waiting, which is more of a question of how rather than if, because time is going to pass regardless. So waiting is a question of if we're going to wait well or not. Since the time will pass regardless, feasting, unlike waiting, can be consciously rejected. And in fact, feasting has been consciously rejected by many Christians, not just in the past, but even today. So they don't want feasting. There are too many dangers, they would say, that are related to that sort of mentality. So waiting, you're going to have to do. Feasting, you don't have to do. And again, some have consciously rejected it. Singing shares some things with both of them. Singing can be good or bad. Singing can be rejected. And actually comparing singing to feasting, feasting can be rejected, but it can't be hired out. Nobody hires other people to feast for them. We do sometimes hire out our singing. We pay other people to sing for us, or we at least expect them to perform, and then we become the audience rather than a choir. And as good as we should be able to enjoy those that God has gifted, especially with musical, singing, instrumental ability, for sure we can enjoy that, and we can enjoy special choirs that prepare. If that's all that we do, then we have outsourced this Advent activity, and we have just become an audience rather than a participatory a participant in that. And this message is arguing that we need to be singing, not just listening to singing. Whether or not your noise is skillful, whether or not your noise is even tuneful, your noise can still be joyful. And the coming of the Son of God in flesh, once already, he's already come in the flesh once, and the coming of the Son of God anticipated again should stir the soul to sing. There was a queen, and if you know this particular queen, you know she was a fictional queen. A queen once said a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. And are we just supposed to hum about that? Yeah, just hum. That'll be good enough to honor him. Though singing is not the command in Colossians 3:16, if you want to look at one primary passage this morning for the sermon, it'll be Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Singing is not actually the command in the passage, but singing is an inevitable and edifying result of our obedience to the primary command. And if we really want to be Bible people, we want to be people of the Word, that should be evident among us by lyrical lives, lyrical expressions, lyrical sharing, singing to and giving to one another, even in song. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The imperative is a little bit awkward here because the people are supposed to obey it. The Christians are supposed to do the imperative. But the word is actually the subject of the command. But we can't command the word to do something, though again, grammatically speaking, the word is the subject of the command. Let the word dwell in you richly. But it's for us. We are supposed to get that word dwelling in us and dwelling in us in this particular way. We should be getting the word indwelling, dwelling in. It's supposed to dwell richly or abundantly or in full measure. We could say that we should let the word live in us like it is completely at home in us. The word is at home in us. It's not something for a separate place and a separate time. When you come home, home is where you hang loose. Home is where you put your feet up on your own furniture if you want to. Home is where you aren't quite as concerned about how everything is looking all the time. The word is to be that sort of comfortable in us. We don't just go to some other place and we let the word, we think about the word while we're there. No, the word is actually supposed to be with us and be at home in us everywhere that we go. One thing that stands out to me in Colossians 3:16 is that Paul calls it the word of Christ. Christ himself is the word. The Greek word logos in John chapter 1, the logos became flesh. The word became flesh. So this is the logos of the logos, the word of the word, the word of Christ. We are letting Christ dwell in us, yes, and we are letting Christ's word dwell in us. Christ actually talked to his disciples about letting his word be in them in the Gospel of John as well. This is only the second place in Scripture where the word of Christ is the label given. The other place is in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ is powerful to bring faith about, and the word of Christ dwelling in us is powerful to bring about other certain results. It seems like Paul probably chose to call it the word of Christ here in Colossians because he was trying to help the Colossians recognize that there was nobody else in the universe like Christ. Whatever the exact problem in Colossae, Paul had never been to Colossae. Epaphras, who was one of them, came and found Paul and said, "Paul, there's some false teaching taking place here. Can you help us out?" Paul writes the letter of the Colossians back to them in order to fix some of their thinking about Jesus. And Jesus was to be seen by them as the highest. He wasn't just another created being. He wasn't somehow lesser than other beings. He was preeminent. And the whole letter to the Colossians is about the preeminence, the priority of Christ. So even by the time we drill in on chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we are letting the word of the preeminent Lord of Lords be at home in us. In chapter 1, Christ is the image of the invisible God, which that's not supposed to be able to be a thing. The image of the invisible. That could be its own whole 8-part series. The image of the invisible. He makes visible the invisible. The firstborn of creation. And that's not a reference to him being created. It's not a reference to the time in which he was created. Like, he was the first creation and then more creation came after. But firstborn of creation in the sense of having all of the rights and the privileges of a firstborn over all of it. He is the firstborn not just of the household, he is the firstborn over it all. By Christ and through Christ were all things created, leading back to then the glory of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, and that is actually not just chronologically, but also then eschatologically and in rights and privileges. You know who has all privileges over the dead? Jesus. Death is not more powerful than him. He rules life and death. He conquered death. And in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Then later on in chapter 2, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Which again, the incarnation is a thing we accept by faith, not one that we fully grasp in our ability to see how it fits together. Fully God, the fullness of deity, dwelling in him bodily, fully man. Fully God, fully man. This Christ has given his word, and it is to dwell in us richly. Christ, his person and his power and his life and death and resurrection to life again, compels songs. There is really good reason to think that the heavenly host in Luke 2 was singing. Now, I get that it doesn't say the word singing, it says the word saying. In Luke 2, suddenly the shepherds are out watching over their flock by night. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And these were, if you're imagining what that might have looked like, the first thing I'd like you to do is to imagine what it did not look like. It did not look like the monks in Monty Python with hoods over their heads chanting sadly, "Dominus Requiem," and banging their heads and their "Glory to God in the highest." It did not look like that. And the praising and saying sure does make it sound like, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." I'm good with thinking that this praising and saying was a saying that was probably more lyrical and musical sounding than Gregorian chanting. Let the angels are all together, you know, giving a reading to the shepherds. Now, the heavenly host is called in to sing this song. There are other hymns, or what have been labeled by some as hymns, in the New Testament. They are called hymns because they seem to not have quite the same sort of grammar, not the same kind of pacing as the rest of the epistle around it would have. So Philippians chapter 2 is maybe the most famous one in verses 5 through 11. We're to have the mind of Christ, and what was the mind of Christ like? Bursts into a little short sort of poetic or lyrical section that very well of could have come as a song that some of the early church were singing. It sings, Philippians 2, sings of Christ Jesus, who was made in the likeness of men. He was found in the form of man. This is a hymn, a lyric that begins with the incarnation. Last week I referenced 1 Timothy chapter 4, which says everything is to be received by God, received as a gift from God. Nothing is to be rejected if it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. But then we actually did slip back into the end of chapter 3 and see verse 16, where there's another little short sort of lyrical expression that begins with Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. It starts with these hymns, these songs are starting with the coming of God in flesh. Interestingly enough, a couple paragraphs ago in my message, where I was listing off Christ as the firstborn of creation, as the one from and through and to whom all things were made, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions and powers and authorities, all of that, dwelling in God, dwelling in him bodily, Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is oftentimes seen as more of a lyrical expression and praising God in these theological terms, but more like a song. So back to Colossians chapter 3. When Christ appears again, our lives that are now hidden in Christ will appear with him in glory. That's a thing to be excited about. I might drink a glass of wine to that. Not right now, I'm just saying. In terms of feasting reasons, the things of earth that aren't going to make it, but when Christ comes back, we're going to make it. It takes faith right now, but when he returns, he will glorify us, and we will be appearing with him in that glory. So in the meantime, we are commanded to forgive like Christ forgave us. We're required to be ruled by the peace of Christ, and then we must let Christ's word have its place. And what happens when that happens is that we don't stay quiet. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. When his word, that word of the preeminent Christ, is dwelling in us, when we are remembering his person, when we remember what he has done and what he has still promised to do, when we remember that, we talk about it with each other, and we even start singing with each other. There is wisdom and there is thanks, and in our verbal arsenal are songs, songs, and more songs. Now, I have talked about this before, and it still kind of really messes with my head. Because there are some people who say that in Colossians 3:16, and then in its parallel passage in Ephesians 5:18, where it's referring to the same sort of results when you are filled with the Spirit. So that's why we say being filled with the Spirit, being richly indwelt by the word of Christ, these are two things that have a lot of overlap because they have the same results. So the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It still really messes with my mind when I read people who say the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are three labels for different kinds of psalms. And usually they make that case to say that the only things we're allowed to sing are psalms from the 150. And I am flabbergasted. I am befuddled. I am flummoxed. I am overwhelmed. I am not sure what to do about it, because that just seems like you should have used sing the psalms instead of some of the other words that get used here. Among the people who say that we're only allowed to sing the 150 inspired psalms, that's the only thing that could be in our singing arsenal, it is also interesting to me that none of them can agree on which ones are which. So these are the three words that label the 150, but nobody really knows which ones are which ones. Well, they're all psalms, but some of them are hymn psalms, and some of them are spiritual song psalms, but we can't come to an agreement on which ones there are. I think that in a lot of ways, we should really apply the all are yours here and get busy singing some good ones rather than limiting ourselves unnecessarily. And the psalms themselves tell us to sing. And actually, many of the psalms tell us to sing about the coming of Christ. And they seem to actually have a place for a couple comings. And in particular, they have a special place for the next coming, which is what the Advent waiting season is so good for, because it's showing us how to be waiting, not just for December 25th. It's showing us how to wait for the day we're not sure when it's going to happen, but we know is going to happen when Christ comes. There are a couple Christmas applicable psalms, like Psalm 96 and Psalm 98, which Jim read. We sing it in our Cantus arsenal, both of which start with singing, and those psalms end with the Lord coming to judge. Psalm 96. Sing it in anticipation. Sing it waiting for the Advent. Sing it, he's coming to judge and rule and reign. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Guys, are you going to let the field out sing you? Let the trees clap their hands today. I don't feel like singing. All the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. That's Advent. That is Second Advent in particular. When we are talking about Christ's first coming, as glorious, as celebratory as that is over one of God's works, and the works that Christ did while he was enfleshed here the first time, we are still anticipating the next coming. We totally ought to get excited about December 25th and how close it is. Kids, how many more wake-ups do you have until that last wake-up? Very exciting stuff. And also, how many more wake-ups do we all have until Christ returns? Maybe it's a long way off. Maybe it's not. Either way, it's going to be good. It's going to be better than whatever your great-grandmother's super fancy special cinnamon roll recipe is for the morning breakfast on the 25th. Like, that's good. Feast it up. And also, it's just an appetizer. It's a better supper coming. Now, of course, in our application of Colossians 3:16, anything written after about AD 90-ish, when Revelation was written, would have had to be application of Colossians 3:16. But for that matter, so is our English translation of Colossians 3:16 not inspired? So should have only read that in Greek if we didn't want to get some more. Or any of our English translations of any inspired psalm or any more modern musical arrangement. I actually am trying to encourage us that some of the best songs in our joyful, embodied expression arsenal are Christmas carols. Got the psalms and hymns and Christmas carols. Carol is a word for a song of joy and praise. I asked two different chatbots for the etymology of carol, and to my chagrin, they said the carols were regularly a song that went with dancing. Well, we've lost some of that part of it these days. But in particular, it was a group dance and song of joyful expression. It seemed to be where carols originated. Group rejoicing. Shared time together, making merry. These are often songs that exalt Christ. They teach and admonish us in wisdom. They let us express our thanks to God. They let us apply Colossians 3:16. They unite us as one body. They let us announce joy to the world. For real, people. If you woke up every day and you could just faithfully live out this one line, wow. That wherever the curse has gone, that's every square inch. Every thumb's width has been affected by the curse on earth, at least. The sin of man brought about the judgment, but Christ came in order to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Oh, you think that curse place is bad right there? Watch this blessing just be better. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. The coming of Christ was to spread blessing to those who honor him, who receive him, who have made that room in their hearts to receive him. The blessings are flowing. I mean, that's Genesis 3:15 in a Christmas carol. The seed of the serpent conquering the seed of the woman conquering the serpent's head. And in particular, in whatever song that is, through us, bruise in us the serpent's head. Christ in us. Not just is Christ giving us blessing, Christ is bringing blessing to others through us. Adam's likeness, Lord of faith, stamp thine image in its place. That's Colossians 1:28. To admonish and teach everyone to be complete or perfect in Christ. Man, the first Adam blew it. The second Adam, he did it perfectly. Make us like the second Adam. Give us the eternal life with him. God rest ye merry, gentlemen. You know what? I bet you let something dismay you this past week. I did. Something dismayed you somewhere. Sure, I mean, that's the temptation. That is what the effects of sin and disobedience have brought about. Dismay. And even as believers, we get dismayed, discouraged, depressed, sad, grievous, sorrowing, because it's really hard. It could be hard in your body. It could be hard on the body of someone you love. Man, my texts were blowing up this week with people who are having hard body problems. I didn't need social media to show me anything happening in the Senate. The reasons, church people, for real. I know that you could come up with more reasons I'm dismayed than even things you want for Christmas. Forget just things I'm already thankful for. I don't need more. Just here are all the things. Just give me a second. I'm not done. Sure. But these are songs that encourage us to think about the one who is bringing his blessings over those places of curses. To be merry in him. So now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place. That's not a denial of the dismay. That's a fighting of the dismay. That's a faith fight. Comfort, comfort ye my people. So why? Well, they needed some comfort. It was tough. It is tough. Comfort, comfort ye my people, speak ye peace, thus saith our God. Comfort those who sit in darkness, bowed beneath their sorrow's load. It's rough. I think it's rough to have to sing that particular carol, because in December is when, like, exhaustion is also at a high level. So sorrow's load tends to resonate. The dismay tends to be there. And yet, boundless shall thy kingdom be. When shall we its glory see? I added an exclamation point for punctuation there after the question mark. When? When, O Lord? We are waiting. Okay, you want us to wait. Okay, but when? We want to see the glory. Now, he is working out the story for sake of his maximum glory. And I obviously am too narrow-minded, too short-sighted to be able to really grasp what it is that gives him the greatest glory. So he's got that in charge, which includes, in the meantime, tempted by dismay, tempted by sorrow's load, difficulties, and people needing comfort, people needing light in the darkness. But that is what we have, and our opportunity to sing together and be reminded and encourage each other about it is one of his great gifts to us. There is just something that makes singing stir the soul, and when the soul is stirred, it wants to sing. So, of course, let men, their songs employed. Brothers and sisters, you have been hired to sing your songs, to praise the Son of God, born of Mary, and to share that joy with the world. You have been called to share that joy with the world. And so use whatever noise you can make Join your voice with the other voices and sing your songs. When I subtitled this message as an apology for psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, of course I don't mean apology in the sense of, well, we have regrets about our carols. We tried to do better. This is what we got. Sorry about that. It's not that kind of apology. It is a defense against criticism. It is a defense. And when we think about apologetics, when we think about a defense of the faith, guys, your singing is a defense of the faith. And it is really, it would be funny if we didn't know that God was so wise. We just think, wow, that works out. But you're watching these dumb, this is not a criticism. I'm just saying, like, you're trying to watch a holiday movie with the fam. And it's about the guy from New York who got tired of his life and starts chopping trees and falls in love with the bitter, lonely, local, small-town girl. And it's just about, you know, they're gonna get married, or he's going to propose on Christmas, and there's going to be snow and whatever. And you're watching all of these, like, trying to hope for some redeeming value. And what is crazy is that they're always playing songs about Christ somewhere in the background. Like, is nobody listening to those? They don't know what's being said? So the stuff is just, they haven't yet gotten smart enough to remove it from culture. And that is an apologetic that God is using. The ubiquity of pagans singing about Christ's birth is a thing to behold. So, look, not every meal is a feast. And not every get-together needs a contus bully. We are not on stage in a musical every moment of our lives. And that said, maybe some of us could use a little bit more considerable noise in our houses. Maybe you ought to see if you can get a contus shipped to you and get some under the tree for your people. Or finally figure out how to use the Sing Your Part app. Android users, you can use it in your browser. You're always just so complaining about, well, there's no app, I don't know what to do. Well, open a tab. So there is just nothing better than singing in minor keys to express our sadness and longing. And there is nothing better than singing in joyful melody and harmony to express our praise. Choirs make communities. There's a book called Keeping Together in Time that talks about how people who are joined together, it's a pagan book and a pagan observation even about unbelieving choirs, about how people who sing together often find that they don't feel quite as alone. And we certainly have experienced that as a group of assembled believers singing. We are just not by ourselves. TEC has power because of your joined voices. TEC is a force because you sing well. Skillfully, we keep learning how to try to do that better, trying to do as tunefully as possible, but it is the assembled joyful noise that is quite an apologetic for the glories of Christ and his uniting power. So, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will reign forever and ever. And that is only glorious to those who are excited about it by faith. And so let us be a people who rejoice in the truth, and who get that singing is not just preparation. Singing is itself participation. Singing is not filler. It is an expression of faith. And so, church, don't hold back. And let me pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to consider yet another Advent activity, and one that you have been kind to grow in us more and more. And as you have grown our understanding of singing and even our abilities to do so, you have grown us together. It has been an effectual work of yours in us, and then in different ways through us as well. We have reason to sing, and even as the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it can't really help but come out. So help us even during this Christmas season, when there are a different set of songs to sing and even different opportunities to do so, to take advantage and to proclaim the goodness of your Son who reigns. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of my earliest sermons while I was in seminary was on Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where Paul urges the believers to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And of course, the basis for that call to humility, to get low, is Jesus' own example. The Philippians were to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. So Jesus didn't grab at the position, but rather he grabbed a towel and washed his disciples' feet even on the night he was betrayed. In Philippians 2, Christ humbled himself through the lowest levels of servanthood and obedience, even to death on a cross. And Paul concludes, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And I've mentioned this before, but in my preparation for that sermon, I read a commentary that had just a killer illustration. It was about a particular kind of shape that then tracked with Jesus' position of glory in equality with God as God, then taking the low form of a servant and even humbled to the point of death on a cross, to having the name back above every other name. And so I spoke throughout that whole sermon talking about the great parabola of Christ. And a friend came up to me afterwards and said, you know, that sounds an awful lot like the word parabola. I said, yeah, I think you're right. It is parabola, not parabola. So, you know, how you pronounce things does actually matter. Now, I might have avoided that verbal fox pass or faux pas altogether had I just used a musical illustration. There is a dynamic contrast in the transition from glory to humility to even greater glory. There is a decrescendo, there is a descending of Christ in humility before what is the climax and crescendo in his name being greater and higher than every other name. And the good news, which we remember here even during the incarnation season, the Christmas season, is that in Christ's humility, he came down for us. He came down for us who were in flesh and burdened by our sins, in guilt, in need of atonement and forgiveness. And in his humility, he came for us. And when he comes again, it will be to raise us up with him in glory. So that's what we hold on to by faith. We're looking to Christ. All of our life is due to his descent, his death, even descent into the grave. And we who are buried with him then are also by faith raised to walk in newness of life. That's part of what we celebrate at this table. We're proclaiming his death until he comes, but that is reminding us that he indeed is coming again. Sing Your Part is not just the name of an app. It is the name of an app, but it is the charge to every member of the body. Sing your part. You are a part. You have a part. The church, the choir, is stronger and better and brighter because of you. You have been employed. You have been hired. You have been called to sing joy to the world, the Savior reigns. That is your calling this week, to sing and say and rejoice in the joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Even though the scriptural good word, the scriptural blessing, was pronounced over us about a month or so ago, just seemed right in light of its particular blessing to use again today. And so may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And amen.